let us open to the Word of God to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. In the providence of God, very appropriate as we anticipate the Lord's Supper. In God's timing, we have come to the 14th chapter. I want to read the verses 10 through 21. 10 through 21. We saw last week the love of Mary as she came and anointed the Master. And we saw the disciples criticizing her. The parallel accounts say that that was initiated by Judas. And then in the 10th verse, we read, "Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. So when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, 'Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?' So he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, "The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" Then he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us.' And his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them. And they prepared the Passover. In the evening he came with the twelve. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, 'Assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me.' They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, 'Is it I?' Another said, 'Is it I?' And he answered and said to them, 'It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born.'" So far, the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. A few months ago, many Canadians were shocked and angered when Belinda Stronach walked out of the Conservative Party and joined the Liberals. How could it be that someone who ran for the leadership of the Conservative Party could simply forsake her colleagues and supporters and join a party that she had spoken so strongly against? Many Canadians were appalled that Stronach would abandon the party she had once supported and to join a party that she had once so strongly opposed. If you were listening to the news at that time, perhaps you recall just how disgusted some people were. People were saying, how could she do such a thing? How could she leave the party she had tried to lead? How could she leave the party she had tried to build? How could she be so disloyal and treacherous? How could she join such an utterly corrupt party? She was accused of joining the Liberals for the sake of position and power. She was accused of abandoning principles for the sake of political ambition. She was accused of acting merely out of self-interest. She was accused of selling out her principles to get a cabinet post. Now, brothers and sisters, it's one thing to betray a political party for the sake of personal advancement. But it's quite a different matter altogether for a man to betray his Savior, friend, and Lord for the sake of 30 silver coins. It's one thing to betray a political party, but it's another thing altogether to betray the very Son of God who had come to be the Savior of the world. People were frustrated and disgusted when Belinda turned her back on the Conservative Party. But in our text, we read about the most hideous and disgusting betrayal in the history of the world. The most shocking betrayal the world has ever known. Judas turned his back on the Lord Jesus, and by doing so, he forfeited the most wonderful blessings of peace, forgiveness, and communion with God. Judas turned his back on the Savior and joined with the forces of evil. He turned his back on Jesus and gave him up to be murdered. In our text for this afternoon, we see the treachery of a false apostle and Jesus' comments regarding Judas as together Jesus and his disciples celebrated the last Passover. Notice three things in connection with the last Passover. First, the secrecy of Jesus' arrangement. Second, the sorrow of Jesus' announcement. Third, the solemnity of Jesus' admonishment. The secrecy of Jesus' arrangement, the sorrow of Jesus' announcement, and the solemnity of Jesus' admonishment. In verses 12 and following of Mark 14, our Lord Jesus Christ was approaching the end of his earthly ministry. The time of his departure was near. The events in our passage took place on the Thursday of that final week. Jesus would be arrested that same night and crucified the following day. Before his arrest and trial, however, Jesus had one last opportunity to observe the Passover with his disciples. We read in verse 12, "Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, 'Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?'" Now, as you know, Israel observed a variety of different religious feasts throughout the year. But one of their central feasts was the Feast of Passover, which was very closely associated with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Both of these are mentioned here in verse 12. Together, these two feasts were an eight-day celebration. Because they were so closely connected, the two names were often used interchangeably to refer to the entire eight-day feast. Both of these feasts were intended to commemorate the deliverance of Israel from the bondage of Egypt when the Lord redeemed them with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. You can read about the institution of the Passover in Exodus chapter 12. The Lord said that on the 10th day of the month of Nisan, every man had to select a lamb for his household. The lamb had to be without blemish. It would be kept from the 10th to the 14th day of the month, and then it would be slaughtered at twilight. Some of the blood had to be put on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they ate. The meat was to be eaten on that same night. During the night, the Lord passed through the land of Egypt and struck all the firstborn in the land. When he saw the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, he passed over that house, sparing the firstborn. In Exodus 12:14, the Lord said, "So this day shall be a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations." And so the celebration of the Passover was to be remembered from generation to generation to generation. They had to remember that sacrificial lamb whose blood enabled the people to escape the judgment of God so that they could be liberated from the bondage of Egypt. Verse 12 begins on the morning of the 14th day of Nisan. Probably early on that Thursday morning, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" The preparation for the feast required some work. The disciples would have already selected the lamb, for that would have been done 4 days earlier on the 10th of Nisan. Perhaps the lamb had been kept at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, where they had been staying in Bethany. But there were numerous other matters to be looked after. In the afternoon, the lamb had to be killed by a priest at the temple. A room had to be found for them of sufficient size. They had to purchase the unleavened bread, wine, and bitter herbs. The lamb had to be prepared and the sauces that went with it. All these things required some time to accomplish. Since this was Thursday morning, the disciples had very little time to spare. They wanted to get busy with the preparations. The first thing that they needed to determine was the place of the feast. At the time of the Passover, Jerusalem was just packed with people. There were people everywhere within the city of Jerusalem. Every room in the city was used for something. It could be extremely difficult to find an adequate place. And so the disciples' question was a very legitimate one. "Where do you want us to go that we may prepare, that we may eat the Passover together?" We see Jesus' response in verse 13. So he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man will meet you there carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him, and wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us. Luke's gospel tells us that these instructions were given to Peter and John. Jesus' answer must have been rather perplexing for Peter and John. They had to go into the city of some 2 million people, there to find a certain unnamed man. Jesus did not give his name. Fortunately for Peter and John, he did give them a clue. Jesus said, go into the city, and a man will meet you there carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Ordinarily, only the women carried these jars. It is said that for a man to carry a water pot was as unusual as a man today carrying a purse. And therefore, the two disciples would be able to spot him very quickly, follow him to whatever house he entered, and convey Jesus' message to the owner of the house. Now, perhaps you're wondering, why the secrecy? Why the secrecy? Why didn't Jesus say, go to such and such a street, and there you'll find the home of Mr. Ben Jaira. He will give you a room for our Passover celebration. Why didn't Jesus supply the name of the man and the location of his house? I think it is fair to assume that the reason for the secrecy can be found in verses 10 and 11. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, had gone to the chief priest to betray Jesus, and they promised to give him money. At the end of verse 11, we read this, so he sought how he might conveniently betray him. You see, Judas was keeping his eyes and ears open for a good opportunity to betray his master. If he knew the exact location where they were going to celebrate the Passover, he may have revealed it to the religious authorities, which would have ruined this final Passover. Jesus knew the mind of Judas, and that is probably why he kept the location a secret. It was very important that Jesus celebrate this Passover with his disciples, for it was at this last Passover that he was going to transform this ancient feast into a new covenant celebration of even greater significance. We will look at that next week. Jesus was not going to give Judas an opportunity to betray him before the proper time. Judas would only learn about the location when he arrived. You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus knew the intentions of Judas. And Jesus was not going to allow a premature betrayal. He was not going to allow a premature arrest. We learn from these verses that Jesus was in charge of these unfolding events. Everything was carefully orchestrated according to his master plan. Jesus would willingly offer himself as the sacrifice for sin, the great Passover lamb, but it would be according to his time. The congregation, even though these verses reveal that Jesus was in charge of what was happening, we are also struck by the treachery of Judas. How could Judas go to the chief priests? How could Judas work out a deal with them? Judas had been called by the Lord Jesus to be an apostle. What a tremendous privilege that was. He was part of the inner circle who got to know Jesus better than anyone else. The gospel writers call him one of the 12. As one of the 12, Judas heard many of Jesus' sermons over the past 3 years. He heard many of the parables as well as Jesus' explanation of those parables. He saw many of Jesus' miracles and witnessed unquestionable evidence that Jesus was the Messiah. Moreover, when Judas was sent out by Jesus as one of the 12, Jesus gave him the power to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, and so on. Judas participated in the mighty, miracle-working ministry of Jesus. Judas saw, heard, and participated in greater things than Abraham, Moses, or any of the Old Testament prophets. He heard the gospel, the message of grace and forgiveness, clearly taught.
And yet, in spite of all the privileges he enjoyed, Judas threw everything away.
I cannot think of a more tragic and fatal departure from truth than that of Judas. He was a son of the covenant. He was a son of the covenant, and he was uniquely called by the Christ of the covenant, but he forsook his calling and goes down in history as a deceitful traitor. His name has become a byword for betrayal. What a warning this is, there is in this passage for each and every church member. You may come to church, and you may hear biblical preaching, and you may be involved in Christian service and support Christian missions. You may enjoy many privileges and blessings of being part of the covenant community. But if your heart is not right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, if you're not trusting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, if you do not love the Christ of the covenant, I say to you this afternoon, you will perish. You will perish. Judas spent 3 years in the closest possible relationship with the only sinless man who ever lived. But in the end, he turned his back on Jesus and sold him for 30 silver coins. In the conduct of Judas, I am reminded of those words of our Lord Jesus when he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You see, congregation, like Judas, a person can bear the sign of the covenant. Like Judas, a person can be active in the church. Like Judas, a person can be surrounded by Christian friends and Christian teaching. Like Judas, a person can appear to be a follower of Christ and yet fail to truly love him and fail to be personally committed to him from the heart. It would be a great tragedy if that would be the case for any of you here this afternoon. Judas made a horrible decision, and he experienced a horrible end. So Peter and John followed the man with the water jug, made the necessary preparations for the Passover, and in the evening Jesus came with the rest of the disciples and they sat down to eat. Which brings us to point number 2, the sorrow of Jesus' announcement. Look with me, please, to verse 18. "Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, 'Assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me.'" What a shocking statement this must have been to the disciples. "One of you will betray me." They were feasting with Jesus, enjoying the Passover celebration, when suddenly Jesus came out with a seemingly ludicrous statement. He dropped a bombshell. Who would possibly betray the master? Who would possibly hand him over to his enemies? The word betray in verse 18 literally means to give over or to deliver up. Now, Jesus had many enemies, and it would be quite understandable that they would deliver him up. But certainly that could not be so for this group of disciples. That group seated there in the upper room, they were all close friends. They had walked with Jesus. They had fellowship with him. They heard his teaching. Surely this must be some mistake. None of this group would betray him. And yet that is what Jesus said. "One of you will betray me." Verse 19 shows the response of the disciples. They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" The account in John's Gospel, John 13, says the disciples looked at one another perplexed about whom he spoke. They didn't have the slightest idea who might be the traitor in their midst. Perhaps Judas would have been one of the last ones that they would have expected. He must have been viewed as a man of integrity, a man of honesty. After all, was he not appointed as treasurer? There was no one in the group that would have pointed the finger and said, Judas is the one. His integrity was beyond reproach. When we read the scriptures, we are able to see the true Judas, right? The traitor, the betrayer, the despiser of Christ. But the disciples at this time did not see him as we see him. They saw a loyal, devoted follower of Christ. They saw a man who seemed to have a genuine concern for the poor. They saw a man who seemed to believe in the Lord Jesus. Judas was a master deceiver. He knew how to play his role perfectly. Undoubtedly, when Jesus made this announcement, he appeared to be just as dumbfounded as the other 11. No one suspected him in the least. Now, to their credit, instead of pointing accusing fingers at one another, the disciples, one after another, began to ask, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? None of them thought that they could possibly betray the Lord, yet they had a healthy distrust of themselves. Wanting to be assured that it was not them, they all questioned the Lord. Congregation, we need to bear in mind that each one of us is capable of such wickedness. You are capable of betraying your master. I am capable of betraying my master. Without the preserving grace of God, we would very easily choose 30 silver coins over the Savior. We would easily choose the wealth and riches of the world over the master. 30 silver coins would be more precious to us than the eternal Son of God. How many people today choose the comforts and pleasures of this life and turn their backs on Jesus? Think about that. How many people choose the passing pleasures of sin and forfeit their souls? How many people give themselves to the kind of life that's so often portrayed on television, a life of uncommitted romances, a life of self-centered pleasures, a life of doing whatever feels good, and they forsake their Savior and Lord? Brothers and sisters, our hearts are easily misled. You believe that? Our hearts easily wander. Like the disciples in verse 19, we ought to recognize the possibility of our own failure, and we ought to have a healthy distrust of ourselves. Lord, is it I? They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? Well, brothers and sisters, notice that Jesus' answer did not put their fears to rest. Verse 20 says, then he answered and said to them, it is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. His answer could have included any one of the disciples, for all of them had been eating and dipping their food in the dish. They had all been dipping the bread, the herbs, and the lamb in the dish. Jesus' statement in verse 20 should be understood not so much as an answer to their question, but as a statement which further magnifies the horror of the intended crime. For you see, in that culture, when you shared a meal with another person, you were identifying yourself with him as a friend. To eat a meal with someone and then betray him was unconscionable. But brothers and sisters, it was in this very act of fellowship that the scriptures were fulfilled. Turn with me, please, in your Bible to Psalm 41. Psalm 41. Psalm 41 is a psalm of David. In one part of the psalm, he reflects back on a time in his life when his trusted advisor Ahithophel turned his back on him and supported David's son Absalom in his rebellion. How it grieved David that, first of all, his son rebelled against him. And then his advisor also turned away. Look what David wrote in verse 9 of Psalm 41. Verse 9. Even my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Who ate my bread. Ahithophel, in his betrayal of the Lord's anointed, was an Old Testament parallel to Judas. David's words of Psalm 41 were a prophecy of what would happen to the Lord Jesus Christ. John 13, verse 18, explicitly states this, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. By eating and fellowshipping at the table with Jesus, Judas was unwittingly fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. Jesus further confirms this in verse 21 of Mark 14. He says, the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. None of the events of the betrayal and crucifixion happened by chance, brothers and sisters. It had all been predicted and written by the prophets. Nothing was done to Jesus that was not in fulfillment of God's eternal plan. The Apostle Peter said in Acts 2:23 that Jesus was delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. Through all these terrible events, God's plan of redemption was unfolding. Even the wickedness of Judas, his deceit, his hypocrisy, his betrayal, all was used to accomplish God's gracious plan of salvation. You know, brothers and sisters, Jesus could have easily pointed at Judas and shouted, traitor, traitor. He could have pointed at Judas and said, this man is eating bread with us and acts as if he's a friend, but he is really a traitor. Jesus could have exposed him before all the disciples. But instead, he allowed him to continue for the sake of your salvation. He allowed these events to unfold so that you and I can have life through his death and forgiveness through his suffering. What a loving and gracious Savior. And so we have seen the secrecy of Jesus' announcement, point number one. The sorrow of Jesus' announcement, point number two. Finally, the solemnity of Jesus' admonishment, point number three. The solemnity of Jesus' admonishment. In verse 21, Jesus spoke some very solemn words. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. Notice, brothers and sisters, that although God has a plan and nothing can stand in the way of his plan, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. Yet, the sovereignty of God does not cancel human responsibility. God's plan in no way minimizes or reduces or negates the guilt of those who carried out that plan. It would have been better for Judas if he had never been born than to face the eternal consequences of his sin. The punishment of Judas is worse than non-existence. Despite Jesus' solemn admonishment, Judas pursued the way of eternal damnation. We know from Scripture that there will be degrees of punishment in hell according to one's level of rejection and according to one's level of knowledge. The more light and truth a man receives, the worse his punishment will be if he rejects it. Judas knew the truth. He was immersed in it for 3 years as he walked with the Lord. Yet he chose to reject what he knew was right. Woe to that man, said Jesus. Woe to that man. The author of Hebrews said, For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Congregation, the solemn admonishment of verse 21 should have caused Judas to turn and repent. It should have caused him to tremble. It should have filled him with overwhelming dread. He should have said, "Lord, forgive me. Oh, Lord, forgive me for even contemplating this horrific deed. Please do not release me to face the terrible judgment of God." Solemn words of verse 21 should have smitten his conscience, causing him to cry out for mercy. "Lord Jesus, what a fool I have been. What a filthy sinner I have been. Please forgive me. Please don't let me follow in the footsteps of Ahithophel who perished in sin." Sadly, Jesus' warning did not penetrate the hard heart of Judas, and he pressed ahead with his evil plans. He wouldn't heed the warning. Dear friends, there are people who sit under the preaching of the word every week. They hear the warnings. They hear the solemn words of judgment. They hear the call to repent and turn from their sins. They hear the terrible eternal punishment that will fall upon those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And yet they remain unwilling to examine their hearts. Perhaps there is someone like that here this afternoon. Perhaps you've heard the warnings, but you plug your ears. You've heard the solemn words of judgment, but you continue down the path of destruction. You do not bow in fear and trembling and repentance before the God of mercy and grace. You're not willing to search your heart and examine yourself. You've heard again this afternoon in the Lord's Supper form the need to examine yourself and the need to search your own heart to see if you truly believe in Jesus Christ as your only Savior. You've been reminded in the form that those who remain unrepentant and unbelieving eat and drink judgment to themselves if they partake, yet you do not listen and you do not repent. If that describes you, may God have mercy, for as Jesus said to Judas, there will be eternal consequences. Brothers and sisters, the account in Matthew's gospel tells us that after Jesus spoke these words, Judas answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" Judas continued in his feigned innocence. He had to say the same thing that the other disciples were saying to keep up a good front. He continued to play the role of genuine disciple. Since the others were asking, he had to ask as well, "Is it I?" Jesus answered, presumably in a manner that the others could not hear, "You have said it. Yes, Judas, you are the man." We read in the Gospel of John that following this reply, what happened? Satan himself entered Judas. Judas became not only influenced by Satan, but indwelt by Satan. And then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Judas departed from the upper room into the night, without anyone except Jesus knowing his real mission. Having rejected the solemn admonishment, Judas went out to prepare for the betrayal. He goes down in history as the ultimate hypocrite. Outwardly, he was a follower of Christ, but inwardly, he was full of deceit and wickedness. Outwardly, he appeared to be a faithful son of the covenant, but John 17:12 calls him what? The son of perdition. The son of perdition. Judas had probably followed Jesus for selfish reasons. Perhaps he thought that Jesus was going to set up a great earthly kingdom and Judas would have a place of honor, power, and privilege in that kingdom. Perhaps he thought that by following Jesus, he was on the road to personal prosperity. Jesus obviously had the power to set up a great kingdom. He had proven that. But after 3 years of following Jesus, Judas must have realized that his dream was not going to be fulfilled. And he sold his soul to the devil. Jesus was not the kind of king that he expected him to be, and Judas wanted no more of him. People of God, the deceit and hypocrisy of Judas is a warning to all professing Christians. If we yield to sin, it will eventually master us. We become slaves of sin. The tragic fall of Judas reminds us that if we will not repent, the time may come when we cannot repent. One author said, Judas was no friend of Jesus. He was lost and is now in hell. Learn from Judas how important it is to make your calling and election sure. Learn from Judas how important it is to make your calling and election sure. The Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter 1, verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Make your calling and election sure. Hear the word. Apply it to your life. Believe the gospel promises. Trust in Jesus, the great Passover lamb slain for sinners. Heed the warnings. Heed the solemn words of judgment. Commit your ways to the Lord with all your heart. Serve Him and worship Him with reverence and joy. And you will find Him to be a faithful, patient, loving Savior. One who will never forsake you. Judas chose the path of self-destruction. May that not be so for any of you here. Live for the Savior. Serve the Master. Confess your sin and seek His pardoning grace. For all who come to Him, all who come with a broken and a contrite heart, there is full and free forgiveness, salvation, through the slain Lamb of the covenant, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, we see in this passage such love, the love of the Lord Jesus, who was willing to voluntarily yield himself as the Passover lamb, the one who did nothing to stop these unfolding events, but rather was in control of every step leading to the cross. Oh, what love is found in our Savior, love that we don't deserve and yet have freely received. And Lord, we see not only the great love of the Lord Jesus, but also the solemn warning here to all who would follow Christ, who claim to be His disciple. Oh Lord, and yet not yielding to Him from the heart. Our Father, we pray that there would be no one in our midst here, old or young, man or woman, member or office bearer. Oh Lord, that there would be none who, like Judas, look respectable externally, but detestable in your eyes inwardly. Gracious Lord, grant to each one here that genuine spirit of repentance.
to understand the folly of sin and to see the blessing of complete restoration and full acceptance through the Savior. And that, Lord, next week as we come to your table, we may come as those who are truly trusting in the righteousness of Christ. Not going through the motions. Not those who simply come out of custom or superstition, but coming as repentant and yet trusting and joyful children of the living God. We thank you for your gift of grace. We thank you that there is salvation in the cross of our Lord Jesus. And that as we come with a broken and a contrite heart, we are received. We are forgiven. We are cleansed. We are your sons and your daughters. And knowing that, O Lord, may we have a deep appreciation for one another. Knowing the grace you've bestowed upon us, that we may love those who have also shared in the great blessings of your covenant love. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.